I'm super stoked. We have Mike, and I wanted to introduce him because, first of all, he's a really good friend, and I really enjoy him. He's a good friend, but also Mike has a gift on his life, and so actually, when the Bible speaks about gifts coming in Ephesians 4, it speaks about gifts given to build up the body. It says to bring the church to maturity. And so it's not that the skill set that Mike has is a gift. It's actually that over the course of his life and what the Lord has done in him and through him, he as a person, we actually receive as a gift. And that gift is in a teaching capacity, that Mike is we recognize him as a teaching gift, that he travels around the world teaching into different churches. He's about to go off to America for 4 months to go and build into the churches in America. And so this morning, when Mike is going to come and open the scripture and you're going to hear something, what you're going to experience is the gift that God has made him to be to us. But at times, it's going to contradict what you thought you knew, because that's what a teacher does. They come against what you think you know, and they bring an alignment. And so as you experience that this morning, understand that that's the nature of the gift, and it's meant to come and actually bring us back onto line exactly where Scripture lands. Is that cool? So when you experience that this morning, it's a good thing, and it's a safe place, and we know him, and we know his life and his wife. And so receive from him this morning, and you'll find that you'll get the reward of receiving from him. Is that cool? Father, thank you for Mike, and I pray that this morning you would pour your anointing on him. Lord, that as he ministers to us, that it would be that picture that Sonia had, that that's an ongoing picture this morning of you wanting to draw us to yourself this morning. So I ask right now in the name of Jesus, would you pour that anointing on him that we could receive from it in your wonderful name. Amen.
Thank you. Thanks, Dan. I will pay you later. So good morning. It's always great to be with you guys and girls and just the saints in the house in Sunnydale, 8:30 a.m. Boom. So as was mentioned, Mike, married to AD. So I'm going to just jump straight in. And this morning I want to unpack a portion of scripture, and it's in Matthew chapter 28. And I've entitled it, "We Have One Job." Funny enough, that picture that Sonia had about Jesus coming and laying his hand on us, we often translate that to be comfort, but you know, that's also commissioning. When hands are laid on in the Bible, it was used to impart, but it was also used to send. Leaders, when they are commissioned, their hands on people, you've probably seen it, and they get sent. And this morning I want to share around, you know, I think as Dan and others have been preaching around, that obviously our main calling, the great commandment, is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And the overflow is to love others. But there's also another great, it's called the Great Commission. And as we look at Matthew 28, the outflow of loving God is to fulfill this one calling and one mission or one job that every single one of us is called to do and fulfill. Whether you are saved for one day, whether your life is altogether or a complete mess, no one is exempt from this. As we'll look at this, this is a calling that each of us have that come through our daily lives, through what we do. There's one job. You had one job. You have one job. And so we're going to look at that, and let's just read it, and I'm just going to unpack it for us. And I want to specifically speak about three things as we look at Matthew 28, and as we do so. So it says this in verse 16 to 20. And so this is some of Jesus' last words to his disciples. Jesus has already died, and he's already risen from the dead, and he's about to ascend into heaven. He had risen from the dead, and he was on the earth for 40 days before he ascended into heaven. And this is some of Jesus' very last words. And someone once said that Jesus' last words must become our first priority. That Jesus' last words must become our first calling. And so it's very significant. You know, if you're about to leave and never see your friends again, and you're about to say something, generally the last thing you say before you die or you go away is probably going to be really important. You know, it's not going to be, eat more ice cream, right? So Jesus says, and let's read what he says and read this portion together. And it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Don't you love the honesty of Matthew? That here, the risen Jesus, some, they've seen him already risen from the dead, but already still some doubted. Lord, is that really you? Can I really trust you? And these were the disciples that had lived and walked with Jesus. And I love the honesty of Matthew, and he carries on, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them. This is what he says. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of this age. So what Jesus does to the 12, he gives them an assignment, and he gives them a calling, as I mentioned, that he leaves them with something that would profoundly shape their future and shape their destiny going forward with their lives. He's just given them their job description, so to speak, right? And now when we read this, I know some of us think, well, surely this is only for the 12 disciples because they had walked with Jesus. I mean, they seem to be like men of faith. You know, I'm not like that. Is this for me too? And I want to say that this is not just for the 12. When Jesus gave this commandment and gave this job description, he gave it to you as much as to them. Why? Because the scope of the call is so great that 12 men or 11 men in this case could not fulfill it. It needs, someone once said, it needs the whole church to go to the whole world, to take the whole gospel. And so the call that he says, I want you to go to the ends of the earth, and I am with you to the end of the age. So this call is way beyond 12 or 11 individuals in this case. This call impacts and directly is for you and for I today. And the one thing I love about the church we're part of is, you know, we don't have any professionals. We do have people who are employed by the church, like I'm in full-time ministry, Dan, Phil, there's others that are full-time ministry, but we are not professionals. We are just employed to do it, but all of us are to do this. It's not only the paid professionals that are the ones who are doing this. It's all of us. And so as he gives us this calling, I want to break down for us this what is this calling look like? And I want to give you the basis of our calling, the aim of our calling, and the promise of our calling, and look at that. And as we do this, you know, I know some of you have heard this preached before, go and make disciples, and what does that mean? And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I can feel a little bit manipulated, like I have to do this. But I want you to know that the heart of God this morning is not, he's not looking for unwilling conscripts. He's looking for willing volunteers. He's looking for those that's like, I want to do this, Lord, because this is a privilege, because I love you. How can I not tell others about you and point others towards Jesus and his people? And so God isn't looking for conscripts. He's not conscripting us against your will. He's not saying, you better come into my army or else, you know, like he's going to manipulate you. He's wanting willing volunteers. And as we see this, what he does is he lifts up certain things where we see, my goodness, what a privilege we have. So let's unpack. I want to look at what a disciple is. I'll do that just now under the aim of our calling. But let's start with the first one, which is the basis of our calling. Why are you called? Why am I called? And he explains here in verse 18. And it says, and Jesus came and he said to them, and this is the basis. In other words, this is what gives us, confidence in our call of why you and I can represent Jesus and make disciples. Again, I'll unpack what that means. I'm going to simplify it for us, that this isn't for some only people. This is for everyone. What is the basis? What gives you confidence to be used by God? It says this, Jesus says in verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore. And so what Jesus does, he gives a statement that gives the disciples great confidence by pointing to himself. He says, I have been given all authority. In other words, he doesn't say to them, you know, if you've come from, let's say, a faith church, a church that preaches, when I mean faith, obviously every church should be a faith church, but a faith church would be like, You know, God has called you to be rich and prosperous and never sick, and you just confess with your mouth and it will come into being, and you're the head and not the tail. You're too anointed to be disappointed. You know, you're too holy to be lowly. That Porsche or that house is your inheritance. Claim it. You know, it's all focused on the good things of life, you know, and the promises of heaven become, they are for now, but they become solely for now. And those kind of churches where they say, you know, you have been given authority. But actually what Jesus says here, he doesn't put the focus on you. He doesn't say you've been given authority. He says he has been given authority. In other words, the spotlight for a Christian is always on Jesus. It's not about how much you know or how clever you are or if you think you have the answers. It's about how wise and how strong he is. And he's saying, hey, I am the Lord. I have conquered death and sin. I have conquered the cross. I have resurrected from the dead. I am the Lord of the heavens and the earth. I one day will come back again to take over the governments of this world as the true king. That's who he is. He's the Lord of all. And one of the great mantras of the early church is they would say, Jesus is Lord. Not just Jesus is lover or Jesus is friend or Jesus is king or Jesus is father. They'd go, Jesus is Lord. And it upset the authorities so much because they would say, no, Caesar is Lord. And they'd say, no, we'll honor Caesar, but there's one Lord. And so he's saying to them that I have authority. And what he says then is he says, but you go therefore. And it's interesting. So he says, I've been given authority, but you must now go. And it's interesting, the language used, and again, this is the basis of our calling of why God can use you and I, is because he has, he's using language of ambassadorial language, like language of an ambassador. An ambassador is someone who gets employed. I don't know if any of you know ambassadors who get employed by the government to go and represent their country in another nation. AD, my wife, grew up in Zimbabwe, and she grew up in Harare, H-Town, as they call it. And in Harare, her neighbor was the Norwegian ambassador. They had the Norwegian flag, and he was sent by his government to represent Norway to the Zimbabwean government. They would meet him sometimes and talk to him. And in the same way, what the language used here is saying that actually let me backtrack. The ambassador, let's say that you get sent to the United States and you're the South African ambassador and you get sent to Washington, D.C. to represent your government. When you're in the USA and you're the ambassador of South Africa, they're not interested in your opinion and what you think, what should happen. They're interested in what does your government say. And you see, when you go as an ambassador, you're going with delegated authority. You in yourself have no weight to your words, but when you represent your government in this case, what happens is it's like suddenly your words carry weight because you have something behind you, the backing of something behind you. And it's this idea that when an ambassador would attend official meetings or sign documents or speak on behalf of the country, he represents the authority of that government in that country because it's been delegated. And this idea of delegated authority, you know, like a traffic cop. I know when I'm driving down the road and let's say, you know, God forbid you're speeding or a cop pulls you over. You know that feeling when a traffic policeman stops in the middle of the road and they put their hand out, that sinking feeling. You just think, have I got my driver's license with me? That's my first thought, right? And then they pull you over the side of the road. Now, if there was someone in plain clothes who stepped in the middle of the road and went like this, would you listen? I would just keep driving. Get out the way. But because he's carrying a uniform and it has like a traffic cop sign on it, I pull over because I recognize this man, he doesn't have special strength. You know, he's not some kind of, he doesn't glow, but I recognize that he has been given delegated authority. He has the backing of his government and he has authority to do something if I don't listen to him. And the same way, that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that when we can go because we have the backing of heaven, and we have Jesus as our Lord. And when you point others to Jesus, it's not about how clever you are or, you know, how much you know. It's about the fact that Jesus is with you. And so you're given special privilege, in a sense, that you're not just, like if you're at school, for example, you're in a business or you're a mom at home, whatever your job is, your job isn't first to do that. Your job is to represent Jesus. You're representing the government of heaven. And you're pointing others back towards the true Lord and the true King. And that's what we do. And so that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, actually, the basis of our calling is that we have confidence in the one who sent us. And so that's the first thing. Let's look at number two, which is the aim of our calling. And interesting here, he says, the aim of our calling, he says, go and make disciples. And we've heard that phrase before, a disciple. You know, it gets thrown a lot around in Christian circles and in church life. Are you a disciple? But what does it mean to be a disciple? And the word disciple, very basically, it means someone who's a learner. I know sometimes it gets used as follower or someone who's a student. But I'm going to use another word that is a better word to describe a disciple, because a disciple is what you and I are and what you and I are called to be to lead others to. But a disciple is an apprentice. That's what a disciple is. And, you know, in South Africa particularly, I know we had some work done on our house when we sold up in Wellington. We moved back to Edgemead. And last year, we had to do rewiring in our house. And so we called the electrician in. And the electrician, I noticed they never travel alone. They always have what they call an appy with them, right? And this guy, he was the apprentice. And he wasn't as qualified as the main electrician. I could see that because he kept like ordering this other guy around, get this box, carry these wires, go into the roof, go get dirty. But he was learning on the job because he wanted to get his wireman's license, I think it's called, so that he could become a fully qualified electrician. And you see, what he was doing, he was an apprentice to the master, to the one who knew what he was doing. And that's the language of a disciple. A disciple in the Bible is someone who's following the master, saying, I'm learning from him. I want to know what he knows, and I want to do what he does. And in the early church, the disciples actually weren't called, they were called disciples, but the early church, do you know what they were called before they were called Christians? They were called the people of the way. And why they were called that, they were, if you read Acts, oh, you're of the way. And that's what they called themselves before unbelievers started calling them Christians. And so the reason that they were called of the way is because they really understood that they were on a journey following the master. They were following after the one that had the answers, that had the authority, and that could be trusted. And so they called themselves of the way because Jesus himself, what does he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so they literally were following the one who was the way. They were people of the way. And I love that because what a disciple is essentially, when he says, go and make disciples, what he's saying is, come and bring others along as we follow him together. That I know for me, when I was a young Christian, and I remember I got saved when I was 17, and all I didn't know what I didn't know. I knew nothing. And I thought I knew a lot, but I actually knew nothing. Now that I've been saved for a long time, now I know nothing. Then I didn't know. I was so ignorant, right? And that's being a mature Christian, you know. You just know that you know now that, and before I didn't know. And so what happened was, we were just like, I was so on fire for the Lord. But I was so clueless, and we were just, you know, I was at a university. I studied at an art school. I did graphic design and painting, photography, history of art. And when I studied there, I just was so in love with the Lord that I would just tell others, hey, do you know Jesus? I was outward looking because of what he had done in me. And they would say, no, I don't. Tell me more. And I was like, just follow him, because I've met him and he's changed my life. Like, follow him too. And they were like, well, and come to church with me, you know. What was I doing? All I was doing is I was on the way following the master, and I was saying to others, come, follow with me, because I've got a story. I've had my life changed. Won't you come along too? And I think at its most fundamental level, a disciple is someone who is doing that. And each of us can do that. We can say to others, hey, this is what has happened to me. Why don't you come along? And it's interesting what Jesus does here when he says, go and make disciples. He actually gives three supporting actions to this verb, go and make disciples, or make disciples. There's three things that he says of what a disciple maker does. So for you and I, as bringing others along with to Jesus, not the paid pastor or the leaders, everyone that says, come with me and meet the Savior, meet the Lord, here are three things that Jesus says that we are to do as we make disciples. He says, I want you to go, I want you to baptize, and thirdly, I want you to teach. So firstly, he says, go and make disciples. And some Bible translators think that it's referring to as you go, make disciples. In other words, that there's a posture with each one of us, that I'm not having a posture of sitting to just receive. As a believer, my posture is to be available to say, here am I, Lord, send me. And if we come and we only are those who want to receive until we're completely whole, and you might say, but I'm not whole yet. Well, here's the amazing thing. You know, I've been saved 38 years. I'm not whole yet. Right? Is that if we're going to wait till we are perfect to be used, none of us will be used. If you're going to wait till you have all the answers, none of us will be able to be used by God. And he says this posture of go, and as you go, go and have that heart to bring others along with you. And what does it mean? I think it means like, you know, all of us here, you might be a student, maybe you're a car salesman, a lawyer, a full-time mom, a teacher. Like, what is your job description? What is your job? For me, I've been in full-time ministry for about 25 years. So I eat my lunch in the church. Okay, literally. I'm around Christians a lot. But before I was a pastor or Bible teacher, I was a high school teacher. I was a high school teacher for about 6 or 7 years. And funny enough, for 5 years, I taught down in Milnerton. Milnerton, as they say. Milnerton High School. You got to say it fast. And I was a teacher at Milnerton. But I knew that as a teacher at Milnerton, my first task wasn't just to teach, even though that was my job description, but I knew that secretly I had a higher job description, which is to point people to Christ. And so that informed everything I did. It informed the way that I approached my work, because I needed to represent Jesus in the way that I conducted myself, the way that I used my speech. And I was very aware that I was there as an ambassador with delegated authority, and I taught matric art. I was actually an art teacher. Someone say, oh, Mike, I thought you were a math teacher or an English teacher. I taught a bit of history as well, and history of art, and you know, but that's what was what I taught, philosophy. But before all that, I knew that I was actually as an ambassador of heaven representing God's government. And in the same way, I want to ask you, it's like, as we go, as you go about your day as a teacher, as a student, as a businessman, as a full-time mom, or whatever you do, you're actually first someone going because the Lord has sent you. And the people we come across, there's opportunities to say, hey, I've met this, as we build the bridges, to be outward. That's the first thing he says, as you go, go. Secondly, he says, baptize them. And it's interesting, we pastored in Wellington for 9 years, and we also had a lot to do with the Paul congregation. We also were in Oudtshoorn. We planted a church in Oudtshoorn when we were 30 years old. And so we planted, one thing in the Afrikaans community, some of you know, that when you lead or are part of a charismatic church, they often would nickname, especially the churches that baptize, they would call us, oh, you're still from the Crocodile Kerk, the Crocodile Church. I was like, why do you call us that? Because a crocodile would take its victim and drag them into the water and pull them under. And he said, that's what you guys do when people join your church, especially if you've come and been baptized as a baby, or, you know, like you innocently come in, you get loved, you know, you give your life to the Lord, you follow him, and suddenly before you're aware of it, they pull you under the water, right? And I want to say, yes, that's right. That's what Jesus said. He said that when you go, make disciples, make them learners and followers of me, that they would follow the master. I'm the master, but what is the first step of the Christian life? baptism, water baptism, going under the waters of baptism. And I want to say this is so important because it actually says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You know, what marks us out as believers, when baptism happens, we don't just, it's not some kind of religious mantra that we use. There's power in the name of the Lord, but those names represent the very nature and character of God. You know, we get baptized actually into Christ, the Bible says. We have union with Christ. And the baptism is a picture for us of a burial place, right? It's a picture of going under the waters, coming into God, and dying to our old life as if we're buried and risen again as a brand new person in Jesus. I identify with his death and his resurrection, and I have died and I have been resurrected in Jesus. And so baptism isn't some kind of magic formula. I know some people treat the water that when you're going to get baptized, like, ooh, like when you go in, you changed forever. It's like you come in not just new, like you've been washed, but you actually will never sin again. You know, some people have a very superstitious, but that's not baptism. Baptism, yes, God does bless baptism, but baptism is the first step of obedience. It's an initiation, and it's an outward symbol of an inward work that I've now died and resurrected. I'm a new person, and I'm telling the world, and I'm telling principalities and powers that Jesus is Lord. It's a very powerful thing. And I want to say that if you are here and you have not yet been water baptized, you haven't been dragged under the water, I want to say it's one of the very first steps and the marks of obedience to Jesus, right? It's such an important part of following him. And it's interesting, you know, when it says baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, why does it say that? It says that because the Father and the Son and the Spirit were all three involved in our salvation. The Father purposes our salvation. He dreamt and he had a plan for you before the beginning of time. The Son achieves our salvation. Jesus comes on a search and rescue mission, and he actually takes our place on the cross and was punished on our behalf and takes our sin upon him so that we could be free. And then thirdly, the Spirit applies our salvation, that now that we belong to God, we belong to the Father, what happens is the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, giving us the desire to obey him and the power to obey him. And that's why we get baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're not that kind of church that baptizes people in the Holy Spirit. We do the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's separate. If you want to know what that is, just ask the elders or the leaders. Or anyone who, yeah, anyway. That's number two, is teaching, baptizing. And number three, the third thing of making disciples, he says, is teaching them to obey Jesus' commands. And it's interesting that while not all of us are going to teach, but all of us should be teaching by example. And the way that I learned my Christian faith is I got saved and became a disciple, part of a local church. And if I'm honest, the way that I was taught how to pray and taught what a godly man looked like, yes, it was preached to me, that was very important, but another way, I was taught because of the example of people in they were in the life of the church, and I'd be in their home. And some of you are here today, maybe you don't have the gift of the eloquence to open up scripture or to unpack the mysteries of the faith. You know, the mysteries of the Trinity, what do they say about the Trinity? If you try and understand the Trinity, you lose your mind. If you try and deny the Trinity, you lose your faith. You know, maybe you're not one of those that kind of unpack it, you know. But you are someone that says, come with me as we follow Jesus and come into my home. See how I live. See my life, that I'm ordinary, but I love the Lord. For me, the main person who shaped me as a young Christian was a man, he was a leader in the church, but I wasn't shaped by his preaching. I was shaped because I would go and visit their home after lectures. I would go down to university in Port Elizabeth. And on the way back, they lived in Summer Strand. And I would go back and just go and hang in their home. And just by watching how the family interacted and how he was as a dad, I'd never seen a Christian father before. And I saw a man who treated his wife with respect and loved his kids. And it just transformed me. I always had a picture that to be a man of God, which is what we want to be, a godly man, I thought that you have to, as Will Murray would say, glow in the dark. Sleep with the angels, you know. I remember the one time I was hanging out with the family and he came home from work. He had a full-time job and he was tired. And I remember, I've shared this before, maybe I've shared this here. And he came and he sat down on the couch. And I thought at that point, like, this is a leader in the church. He's going to gather his family together. They're going to open up the big family Bible. They're all going to get on their knees. I don't know what happens now with, you know, this man who comes in. Dieter, his name was. And I remember he sat down on the couch and he took the remote and he switched on the television. And he was watching the news and I was shocked. What? I thought you just have to read your Bible and pray all the time. You can't do that. But I spent time with him, and as I spent time with him over the few months, I saw that this was a man that prioritized Christ above all else. He wasn't addicted to TV, but he was supernaturally natural in what he did. And sometimes we have to be exposed, not just by the words we say, but by the life we live. We can all do that. But Jesus says teaching them, but you know, the church is full of teaching. We do have, actually, like what we're doing this morning, and with courses, we do that because Jesus commands us to teach. We have to learn. How are we going to learn without words, without the Bible? And here's the thing about teaching. It says, not teaching so that you may know, but look what he says, teaching so that you may observe. In other words, teaching that you may obey. You see, God's not interested that we just have big heads. To be a disciple means to have a big heart. To be someone that is doing what the Lord has asked us to do. But he doesn't force us, as I mentioned, like you conscripted. He wants people that are willing. And he puts that willingness in us, the promise of the new covenant, that he makes us willing in him. It's actually the mark that you're saved, that you are willing to want to follow him and help others to follow him. So those are the things that he gives. He gives the basis of our call. Why do we go? Because all authority has been given to Jesus and he delegates to us. Secondly, what is the aim of our calling? To make disciples, bring others along to also follow the master and to become his apprentices through going, baptizing, and teaching. And then thirdly, the third thing I want to leave with you is the promise of our calling. The promise of our calling. And in verse 20, Jesus ends this great commission, this great assignment. And he says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so here Jesus gives a promise. And the promise is that as you go, as you live a life of following me and bringing others into following me, the promise is this, that I will be with you. My presence will be with you. My power will be with you. And it's interesting, you know, I want to make a very contentious statement. I'm going to drop it in there and maybe throw the cat among the pigeons, so to speak. And this is what I want to say, is that I don't believe that God's presence is automatically given to selfish and self-centered Christians that never go. His promise is to those that are broken, and if you're on the margins and you know that you're like, yes, his promise is given to those that are humble and contrite and want to reach out to God. But if you are selfish and you say, but I'll leave that to the professionals, the promise of his call here is to those that are going, right? And I know sometimes for me that if I'm feeling lethargic in the Lord, or you have those seasons where you're caught up with life and God feels far away, you know, sometimes the antidote to having the Lord near, I know the Lord is near, his spirit dwells within us, but to experience the closeness of the Lord, yes, we come close to Jesus, but as we come close to Jesus, we say, but here I am, Lord, use me. And when you step out and you start to give, there's the promise of his calling. The promise of, but I'll be with you. I'll be with you as you go. And I find that the times I've experienced the presence of God most have when I felt most inadequate, but I've stepped out on the boat of the water, from the boat on the water the most. And now you might say, but Mike, you know, that's all wonderful. I hear what you're saying. Yeah, fantastic. That's great. But, you know, I can't speak. And maybe like Moses, you know, Moses had that objection. Moses in Exodus 4, when the Lord called him, he was 80 years old. And he says, Lord, don't choose me. I can't speak. And you know what God says to Moses? It's okay, I will be with you. He promises his presence. Or Jeremiah. Jeremiah's objection when God called him was, Lord, I am too young. I don't know enough. And you know what the Lord's answer to him was? Jeremiah, I am with you. And every time there are men and women who feel inadequate and like this is way too big for me, the promise of the Lord to us is, but I will be with you. My presence will go with you. I've called you. I haven't just saved you to sit in a pew. I've saved you to use you. I've saved you so that you might become my workmanship and you're going to reflect my glory into the earth. You know, I never thought God would use me. I remember I avoided any kind of speaking to people. I was actually very shy, believe it or not. And he said, no, it can't be. You, Mike? You're so confident. Inside, I just hide my fear. That's all I do. Okay. And I remember all I did was I had this, because I got born again, there was that, I think that sense he, Austin used the word greatness. You know, God calls us to greatness, but our call to greatness is a call to make him great. And that burn, I remember it burning within me as a young Christian. And all I would do is just say, Lord, here am I. I make myself available. I don't know what I'm doing, but your word says that, and I want to follow you because you're worth it, Lord. I'm not forced to do it. I'm willing to do it because of such great love that has been poured into my own life. And so, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had 300 missionaries? That's what we are, right? There's an invisible sign on top of that door and outside of that door. And here's the invisible, you know what it says on top of the invisible sign? You are now entering the mission field. And so by Jesus sending us, the word missionary means one who's sent. That's all it is. You don't have to be employed full time to go into the foreign fields of China. You can do that. We need church plants. But our call is that as you go from here, into your workplace on Monday morning, into school, university, or where you find yourself with your kids, if that's your domain right now. Lord, I'm an ambassador of heaven. And so I'd like to pray for us as we close. And so come, let's pray together. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. I just want to pray for couple of groups of people, and first group is if you are here today and you are not following the Master, you know that Jesus is Lord, like you know that he is, you know that he came for you. I want to say that if you are here today and you're not right with God, the Bible actually says that you're in deep trouble with God. You're actually in trouble, not with yourself, you're in trouble with him, that if you die today and have to stand before God, the Bible says that you're going to stand before him and he will be a judge to you. And if you have to weigh up your works, the Bible says that we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You're in trouble and you're facing the judgment of a God of heaven that made you because you've rebelled from him and gone your own way. But you know, here's the good news, that God also loves you. And that he doesn't want to face you as a judge. He wants you as a father. And the way to do that is by receiving his son. Because his son came on a search and rescue mission to pay for your sins, all the mistakes you made. He's come and put it upon himself so that we might live a new life for him. And if you know that you need to respond to Jesus today, like you've been running from God, maybe you knew him and you've fallen away and backslidden and you know today that God is calling you. I'm going to ask you with every head bowed, I want you to put up your hand and say, I need to respond, not to me, but to Christ, because Jesus, I want to follow him. He's my master and I want to turn away from my old life and I want to follow after the Lord. Is there anyone like that this morning? I want to say he loves you. He loves you. Don't disqualify yourself. None of us are good enough. We receive the gift of salvation through faith in Jesus. Is there anyone this morning that when you want to respond to the Lord? Okay. Okay. Then for the rest of us, can the rest of us stand? And Dan, I'm not sure if there's anything you want to do, or Nick. But I'd love us to do this as together. Is we're going to start right now by being outward looking. And the way that we're going to do this, this might put some of you on the spot that have never done this before, is that we are going to pray for one another. And we are going to pray just to say, Lord, use me. We're just going to pray a blessing over that person, over a person. And what I want you to do is we are going to just pray that God would use that person and just empower that person that you pray for. If you've never done that before, it's simple. Just say, Lord, bless them. Jesus, just pray from your heart, right? Just pray the best prayer you can. And what we're going to do is we're going to do that, and you are not going to join with your husband or your wife. You're not allowed to do that. It's easy. Find someone else, guy with guy and girl with girl. And we're going to pray. If you're here as a visitor or this is like too much, you're welcome to tap out and just to sit and just to watch. It's fine. You don't have to do. But as much as possible, I would love us to do that. And so right now, I want you to turn where you are, find someone, and you're going to pray with someone or two. If there's three of you, that's fine. But I want you to pray for each other now.